Let's go to that text that story is told. Go to Luke chapter number 19 this morning. Luke 19, and if you got your message handout, please have that ready to go. And Luke chapter number 19. If you've got the church Bible that's under the seats there, if you grabbed one of those, it's page 1086, and that'll take you right to Luke chapter number 19. You've probably heard the expression before, money talks. But if money talks, what language does it speak? The man in our text, Zacchaeus, was a very rich man. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans," tax collectors, "and he was rich." Tax collector, rich, because he extorted money. He took advantage of people. He overtaxed people. So he was rich, but yet Zacchaeus was extremely dissatisfied. He lacked internal peace. He had the reputation as being quite the sinner, but his past actually had him bound. But Jesus passes through this man's town, Jericho, and Zacchaeus was very curious. And so he decides he's going to try and see Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 3. It says, "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press," the crowd, "because he was little of stature." The next set of events is kind of humorous. Look at verse 4. It says, "And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house." So he's a really short guy. Was he 4'10" like that video? Well, we don't know that, okay? That video may not be accurate. That's not in the Bible how tall he was. But he was a really short little dude. And so he climbs up in this tree thinking, okay, I'll be able to see, and Jesus won't even know I'm here. I'll be kind of incognito. Jesus knew right where he was. He goes right up to the tree, you know, and he looks up in the tree at him and talks to him. By the way, Jesus knows right where you are today. He knows right where you're at. He knows every thought that you have had, every thought that's crossed your mind since you woke up this morning. He knows it, and he knows where you are today. Jesus knew where Zacchaeus was, and he knew that Zacchaeus had a searching heart. And Jesus kind of invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. And to me, the key to the whole story is verse 6. Notice Zacchaeus' response. That's the key. It says, "And he made haste and came down and received him." He received Jesus, what? Joyfully. He wanted to hear everything that Jesus had to say. After meeting Jesus and receiving him, Zacchaeus found freedom from his past, and he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And for Jesus, it was mission accomplished. Look at verse number 10. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." For Jesus, it was another soul saved from destruction. It was another life that was rescued. But did you know that Jesus Christ is still on this same mission today of setting people free? Listen, he did not just do it for Zacchaeus. He didn't just do it for Steve Daniels, who you heard from a few minutes ago. I praise God today that I don't care who you are, what your background is, what your past is, what you may have done or not done. I want you to know beyond any shadow of a doubt on the authority of the Word of God, Jesus is still rescuing lives and setting people free, church. He's still doing that, and he can set you free. He can set you free from your past. He can set you free from undesirable patterns of behavior. Now, there's three steps I see that led to Zacchaeus overcoming his past. There were three key steps I see in Zacchaeus' life that allowed him to find freedom from his past. Let me give them to you, all right? Number one is this. Write this in your handout. The first step is repentance. Repentance. If we're going to find freedom from our past sins and mistakes, this is where it starts. Now, what exactly is repentance, church? Well, let's talk about what repentance is not, okay? Repentance is not feeling uncomfortable because of something that we did that was wrong. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry for something that we did. Repentance is not just feeling bad for something that we may have done wrong. In fact, listen to this one. Being sorrowful for your sin isn't even necessarily repentance. I want us to go to your handout, and I provided for you there a passage that Paul wrote the church, 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. Do y'all see that? Say amen if you see that. See that in your handout? Let's look at that. It says, now I rejoice, Paul said. He's writing to Christians. Paul knew these people. He started the church. He knew their past. They had a rough past. And he said, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow, and I want you to underline that phrase, godly sorrow, if you got a pen or a pencil. I'm serious because I want to show you something in a minute. So underline that. Godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the, underline this phrase, sorrow of the world. The sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, I had you underline two phrases. The first one was godly sorrow. Now, I want you to look at your handout, look at those verses, and think with me. Look at the verse. What does godly sorrow work? Or in other words, what does it bring in our life, according to that path? Godly sorrow brings what? Repentance, which also leads to what? Salvation. Now, according to that verse, what does the sorrow of the world bring? Death. You say, Pastor Dan, I don't get it. What's the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? Well, let me explain. Worldly sorrow means that you feel sad because you got caught doing something wrong. All right? Worldly sorrow means that you feel sad because you got caught. Worldly sorrow could also mean that you feel sad because you're having to suffer the unpleasant consequences of your actions. In other words, you've done things that were wrong in your past, and it's caught up with you. And now it's brought about financial loss. Or maybe it brought about a broken marriage. Maybe your actions have caused a damaged reputation. Maybe you lost a friendship because of things you did that were wrong. Maybe you lost your job. Well, any normal person is going to feel sad or regretful when they're faced with those kinds of consequences. Before long, however, worldly sorrow goes away, and then you begin to behave just like you did before. Instead of changing your thinking and your conduct, you simply try harder not to get caught again. You know what I mean? That's worldly sorrow. You just try harder not to get caught again. So my question is, what happens? What does worldly sorrow bring? What did you read in the verse? What's the end of that verse say? It says that the sorrow of the world brings what? Death. So you head down a dead-end street. Without repentance, a complete change of mind and thinking about your behavior, what happens is if you're just sad because of the consequences, or you're just sad because you got caught, then you just try harder not to get caught. And what happens is, over a period of years, before long, you've got a string. You've got a whole string of sad stories and a whole string of broken relationships. Why? Because you never repented. You never repented. You kept repeating the same behaviors over and over and over. Well, what kind of sorrow did Zacchaeus have? Did Zacchaeus have godly sorrow or worldly sorrow? He had godly. How do we know? Look at verse number 8. Let's read on. Look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood, and he said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods, half of everything I have, I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Godly sorrow, and by the way, verse number 9, Jesus said unto him, this day is what? Salvation, deliverance, come to this house. You see, godly sorrow, we're talking about godly now. We talked about worldly sorrow. You just feel bad because you got caught. You feel bad because of the consequences you're having to deal with. Godly sorrow means that you have a complete change of mind about your sin. You admit it. You admit you were deceived, and you acknowledge the truth. Look in your handout, 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26. It's right in your handout. Paul told Timothy, in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves. You ever heard of being your own worst enemy? Someone's their own worst enemy? He says, instruct those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them what? Come on, talk to me. Give them what? Repentance to the acknowledging of the what? Truth. See what I mean? Repentance means that you're going to acknowledge the truth. You're going to admit you've been deceived. And then what happens? That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive. They're bound by him at his will. You know what repentance is? Repentance is a complete change of thinking. It's a turning to God. You're turning to God. You realize, hey, I've offended God right here. It's not, look, I may have offended my boss. I may have offended my friend. I may have offended my spouse. I may have offended my parents. But you know what? I got to get that right. But you know what? I have offended a holy God. And it's a complete change of mind and a change of thinking. Whereas before you've kind of excused your behavior. And it's like, well, you know, it's not that bad. It's not that big a deal. Now you come to the place where you repent. It's like a complete change of mind. It says in your handout, it's a complete change of mind about your attitudes and your actions. That's what Zacchaeus had, right? Instead of being greedy, which he'd been his whole life, he said, no, sir. No, sir, buddy. I'm repenting. I'm not thinking that way anymore. I'm giving half of my goods away to the poor. Instead of being a liar, he said, I'm going to start being truthful. He said, instead of being dishonest, I'm going to start to be honest in my dealings with people. You know what that is? That's repentance. That is a complete 180. That is a U-turn. It's like you going 95 south out here, I-95. You're on I-95 heading south, and you realize, man, I'm going the wrong direction. And so you turn around, and you go I-95 north, right? That's repentance. That's what that is. It's a complete 180. It's a U-turn. It reminds me of a story I read this week. I thought it was kind of funny. I thought I'd share it with you. It kind of applies to this. It is a lady who was up there in years, and she lived in Brussels. And where did she live? She was driving to pick up a friend in Brussels. That's right. And it was only 90 miles from her house. Well, she's following the GPS. And so she follows the GPS, and she drove all the way to Croatia, 900 miles away. True story. Took her through across 5 international borders. A few days, her son got worried. They tracked her through her bank statements, you know, because she'd stop and get gas, you know. And she told a Belgian reporter, she said, I was distracted, so I kept going. She's seeing signs in French and German, and then she gets to Croatia. When she got there, she said, I told myself that I need to turn around. She needed to repent. Amen, church. She needed to do a 180. And you know, I thought, isn't that like a lot of people, though? We put it off. Well, GPS tells me, you know, the world tells me this is the way to go. The world tells me this is the direction I need to go. Man, this is what I need to do if I'm going to be cool. This is what I need to do if I'm going to appear successful. This is what I'm going to do. And so we're going down this path, and we just go deeper and deeper and deeper instead of turning the car around and saying, I'm going to do a 180. I'm going to agree with God. I'm going to repent. I'm going to acknowledge the truth. Zacchaeus did. And as a result, Jesus said, salvation was brought to your house today. Spiritual deliverance had come to this man. Deliverance from his sinful habits. Deliverance from destructive behavioral patterns. You know, the Paul said, godly sorrow works repentance. In Acts 26, Paul said, you repent, turn to God, and then you do works that are fitting for repentance. That's the first step. Now, I got 3 steps here, right? And so if I'm here and I want to change and I want to get free from my past, because a lot of us, it's not really so much our past events, although that may be true, things we've done that we really regret, but a lot of times it's just patterns of behavior that have got ingrained in us from our past behaviors, and now it's ingrained in us, and we need freedom from it. We need deliverance, just like Zacchaeus. He'd always cheated people. That was his life. It was ingrained in who he was, but he had to change. But the first step was repentance. He said, I got to completely change my thinking about the way I've lived. But then there's a second step, and I want you to write this in. It's confession. And this is one of the most liberating acts that you could ever experience. Confession. In your handout, it says, confession is a complete renouncing of sin. That is, we don't sugarcoat our behavior. We don't honey glaze it. We don't, you know, put a coat of chocolate on it, chocolate cover it, all right? We get real about it. And it's a complete renouncing of sin. When Zacchaeus stood up and he said, I am going to restore fourfold anybody who I extorted money from, that proved how serious he was about renouncing his sin. Do you realize what he was saying? He's saying, for every dollar that I took from people, I'm going to give them back $4. I'm not just going to give them back the dollar that I took and stole. I'm going to give them back $4 for every dollar I stole from them. Man, this is big stuff. He did not just say, you know what, Jesus, you're right. I'm going to do right from here forward. From now on, from here forward, I'm going to do right. No, he wanted to confess to any wrongdoing that he had done in the past, and he wanted to make it right. He's like, I want to go back to those people, and I want to make it right, whatever it takes. I mean, if I got to eat crow, I'll eat crow. But I want to go back, and I want to make it right. Unfortunately, many people don't experience the freedom that comes through confession because they've never learned to really confess their wrongs to God and to others in an honest, straightforward manner, you know, just unconditionally admit. A lot of people struggle with this. They say things like this, which is kind of not good. They say things like, well, you know, I'm sorry if I hurt you. What's that? Well, Lord, I'm sorry if I did wrong, but I'll try to do better. Those are token statements that don't demonstrate true repentance. They're broad, they're general. You see, with confession, that means you have to own your wrong actions. You own them. That's true confession. In your handout, it says, we must admit our sin to ourselves and to God. And if we have wronged others, we need to confess it to them too. I'm talking about freedom from your past right now. And you are never going to put it to bed. You are never going to get over it. You are never going to put your past to bed until you understand the liberating act of confession. That is, I confess to God what I've done wrong, and then I'm going to address every person who's felt the impact of my wrongdoing as much as possible. And when you do that, you're specific. You're like, man, dude, listen, I did you dirty. I did you wrong. Hey, I disrespected you. You say to your wife, I betrayed you. Or you say to your employer, I stole from you. And if it takes me the rest of my life, I'm going to pay back every penny I've stole from you. You say, hey, I talked behind your back. And that was wrong. That was unethical for me to do that. I talked about you when you weren't there, and that was unethical and wrong. You see, specific admissions help God and others to see that you're honestly facing up to what you've done. You're owning it. I read something this week that really, I thought, was an exhibit A of proper confession. It involved an attorney in Shreveport, Louisiana. His name was Marty Stroud. He was the lead prosecutor in December of 1984 in a first-degree murder trial for a guy by the name of Glenn Ford. And it's not the actor Glenn Ford, not someone else. But this guy, Mr. Ford, was sentenced to death for killing someone. Well, he was released from prison a few years ago in 2014 after the state admitted new evidence proving that Ford was not the killer. A year later, get a load of this, a year later, 2015 now, Stroud, the attorney, wrote a brutally honest apology for the Shreveport Times newspaper. And this is what he wrote. Listen to this. If you want to know how to confess, this is it. He said, in 1984, I was 33 years old. I was arrogant, judgmental, narcissistic, and very full of myself. I was not as interested in justice as I was in winning. As a result, Mr. Ford spent 30 years of his life in a small, dingy cell where the lighting was poor, heating and cooling were almost non-existent, food bordered on the uneatable. After the death verdict was handed down, I went out with others and celebrated with a few rounds of drinks. That's sick. I had been entrusted with the duty to seek the death of a fellow human being, a very solemn task that certainly did not warrant any celebration. In my rebuttal argument, he wrote, during the penalty phase of the trial, I mocked Mr. Ford, stating that this man wanted to stay alive so he could be given the opportunity to prove his innocence. How totally wrong I was. I apologize to Mr. Ford for all the misery I have caused him and his family. I apologize to the victim's family for giving them the false hope of some closure. I apologize to the members of the jury for not having all of the story that should have been disclosed to them, and I apologize to the court in not having been more diligent in my duty. He didn't have to do that. But that is exactly what I'm talking about. If you want freedom from your past, it involves repentance. You completely change your thinking about your behaviors. And then it involves confession. Getting brutally honest with God and with whoever's been affected by your actions. But then there is a third step, and that third step in your handout is this. Write this in. Personal change. You see, freedom from your past means that you're not going to keep repeating those same behaviors. You're going to get freedom, which means that you are now going to embark on personal change. You want to seek to change your future behavior and not keep doing the same things. Otherwise, what happens? If you keep repeating the same behaviors, like I said, you leave a string of battered, broken, bruised lives behind you. And that's not what we want. We want to move forward, get freedom from that, moving forward with changed behavior, personal change. Now, Zacchaeus is a great example. Look at verse 8 again. And Zacchaeus stood, and he said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You know what he said right there? He's like, hey, instead of being a taker with sticky fingers, I'm going to become a giver. He said, hey, I'm going to go above and beyond to make right my past wrongs. He desired real change, not just a temporary bandage to get him through. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Change is difficult. Change is not always easy. Change can be difficult. But God does not command us to do impossible things. God graciously provides us the strength and the power to change our behaviors. Now, if you're like me, there's things in your life that you're not overly happy with. There's things in your life that you know you need to change. There's things in your life that just keep creeping in that shouldn't be there. And there's maybe elements of your past that tend to keep you bound. I want you to know God will work with you to change. In your handout, look at Philippians 2:13. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Christian, tell me real quick, who is it that's working in you? God's working in you. Do y'all believe that God can work in you? And do you believe that if he can change Zacchaeus, and if he could change Steve Daniels, who gave that testimony earlier, do you believe that God could work with you to change you? Yes or no? You think he could? Absolutely. It's important to understand people can change. Can I repeat that? People can change. people can change. Don't ever write people off. That's one thing that I really bothers me about Christians. I've been a Christian now for a long time. And if there's one element of Christianity that tends to always pop up in the carnal nature of us, it's this thing of writing people off. And I hate that. I hate that. I don't believe as Christians who know what God, who we know what God can do. We know the changes He can bring. We know what He's done in our life. I just don't think that we ought to just write people off and say, they are never going to change. No, I want you to know, people can change. No matter how many bad habits somebody has, no matter how obnoxious they are, by God's grace, they can be replaced by better qualities. In your handout, I'm sorry, up on the screen, look at this, 1 Corinthians 6. He's writing to Christians, a church. And he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Look at this list, church. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. That's what Zacchaeus was. Shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then look what he says. And such were some of you. He says that's exact. Everyone on that list was represented in that church. He says that's what you guys were. That's what you were. Past tense. Amen. He says, but, thank God for that, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Praise the Lord, that's what they were, but they're not that anymore. God can change us. What do we learn about change from Zacchaeus? Man, there's some great stuff here. Look at verse number 6. What's the first phrase? What's those first four words? Verse 6, what does it say? And he made haste. Say it with me. And he made haste. What does it mean to make haste? Hurry. Right. In your handout, it says the first principle we learn about personal change, don't put off needed personal change. Hey, if there's areas of your life that need to change, don't put it off till next Sunday. Take this message right here home with you. Maybe you need to listen to it online again and again this week. But work with God. Work with the Word to let Him change you, beginning right now. Go home right now and say, I'm going to work with the Lord right now. I had somebody share with me that they had really had a problem lately with being very negative and not being thankful. And they said that they got that right this morning, before church actually. And said, God, I don't want to be that way anymore. It's not becoming of a Christian to gripe and complain. And this isn't what a Christian should look like. And this isn't the way I want to be. And this particular lady said, she said, I got that right with God. And then I went and got it right with my husband. And then you came and preached that today. She said, wow. Number two, receive Christ joyfully into your personal life. Look at verse number 6. It says, and he made haste. Look at this. He came down and received Jesus what? Joyfully. He received him joyfully. We don't free ourselves from sinful habits by accident or by simply wishing that we were better people. We have to welcome Christ into our daily thoughts. Look at the screen. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things where? Above, not on things on the earth. You have to welcome Christ into your daily thoughts. That goes back to what I preached last week about receiving the Word, freedom from bondage. You got to get in the Word. The Word's got to get in you. You know? And we talked about the importance of that. And as we invest more of our time and our thoughts and our energy in the Lord, He's going to reign over our hearts more fully. Look at the verse on the screen, Colossians 2, 6. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. As we focus on Jesus, He provides for us what our sinful habits could never provide. Jesus provides for us true joy, true peace, and true contentment. Our habits, our evil habits, our bad habits, those patterns of behavior that are destructive, they can never provide for you true joy, true peace, and true contentment. Receive Christ. Begin thinking on Him more each day. Number three, have a heart to listen and obey Jesus. Zacchaeus, I could just see it, can't you? Little guy, you know? And he's sitting there with Jesus in the house. And I don't know what all was said. I wish I knew. Aren't there certain things you hope you get to see on video in heaven, you know? And I don't know what Jesus said, but Jesus obviously dealt with this man on a very personal level. And all of a sudden, Zacchaeus hops up. He stands up. And he says, all right. Half of everything I have is going to the poor right now. And everyone I've wronged, I'm going to restore them fourfold back. Jesus said, today salvation's come to this house. He had a heart to listen and obey Jesus. If we really desire to change and overcome our past, Christ is going to have to help us. He's going to have to strengthen us. But without a heart to truly obey Him, lasting change will not occur. Let me give you the last thing. Number four is this. What do we learn from Zacchaeus about change? Number four, don't allow others to discourage you. You say, well, Pastor Dan, why would anybody want to discourage me from overcoming my past and overcoming bad habits and things that have me bound? Oh, you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. Look at verse 7. That's the only verse we haven't read yet in the story. Look at verse 7. It says, and when they saw it, the crowd, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that's a sinner. Isn't that amazing? Here, Zacchaeus is walking with Jesus to his house, and he's about to have his life radically changed, and this evil man is going to become a good man, and yet people still found something to gripe about. Would y'all agree people have not changed in the last 2,000 years? People have not changed. Just good stuff, man. And people just complain and gripe. Complain and gripe with all this good stuff going on, right? And yet, it's like, yet, some people were not happy that Zacchaeus and Jesus were together. Listen to me, and I'm almost done. The Bible says that when you got saved, you became a new person in Christ. We had two ladies that got saved this morning. When you meet Jesus, things should begin to change. Positive, wonderful changes. But not everybody's going to like the new you. They may want you to continue to do the things with them that you've always done. Listen to me. Do not allow that to discourage you. The change that Christ brings in your life may not make everybody happy, but it will allow you to experience the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for your life. In your handout is a final verse, Romans 12:2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transform. Can anybody tell me what would be a synonym? If I'm transformed, what does that mean? I'm what? Changed. He says, be changed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's repentance, right? You're thinking differently. That you may prove what is that. Say the three things with me. That what? Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How's that sound to you? Amen, church? Does that sound good? Hey, how do you overcome your past? Repentance, you think completely different about it, all right? You begin to think completely. Number two was what? Some of you already put your Bibles up. That's good. You can't cheat, amen? Number two is what? Confession. Boy, that's a liberating act where you're going to confess to God and others. Put it to bed, man. Put it behind you by confession. Number three, personal what? Change. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.